Hey, everybody. Welcome, welcome. My name is Robbie. If I haven't met you before, welcome to New Life Christian Fellowship. Anybody go to ring dance last night or last two nights? A few woots. Okay, I heard the fireworks last night at midnight, but the staff team went to a hockey game last night. That was a lot of fun, you guys, in Roanoke. There's some pro amateur hockey. It was good. It was really good. Good time. Well, welcome. We are in the midst of our Renovate series, a practical guide to actually living the good news. How do we live out our faith day to day where the rubber meets the road, and how we go about kind of filtering through some of these issues that come up. I hope you guys have been enjoying the series so far. Next week, we'll begin kind of our three-week Easter series, and then we'll pick back up again after Easter. And so, last week Jim talked about spiritual warfare and the reality that the kingdom is opposed. And he talked about these methods that Satan, the accuser, uses to try to trip us up and build this wall between us and God. And I hope those things that we talked about were helpful to you guys. I know they're helpful to me to understanding those lies that can kind of get implanted in our heads. This week we're talking about doubt. So how do we engage it? How to process through these questions that we all have and what it looks like to positively engage doubt. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today knowing that we can't do any of this on our own, Lord. We need you. We need your spirit to move in power through this community, God. And in those times where it feels like life is overwhelming, like 10 years ago, we know that you are there. You are mourning with us, Lord. You are holding us. You are moving and doing things around and around us, God. And your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom is here. And God, you will be praised. And God, you are steadfast, and we thank you for that. Lord, may your name be glorified today. And may, as we engage these questions and ask some of these questions, Lord, may your name continue to be glorified, and may we have a deeper relationship with you as a result of going through these times and periods in our life. Lord, as you speak today, we are your children. We open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to you. God, speak to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I remember as an undergrad coming in about 12, 13 years ago, coming into this church and this service. I came late, as I normally did. And I sat all the way in the back, as I normally did, back then. Now I'm up front, which is weird. Anyway, so I was walking up the stairs back there, and I'd been going through a really hard time. I was fighting depression. My girlfriend had just broken up with me. Things were not looking good for Robbie. I was really struggling, to deal with these things. And I remember walking up the stairs, and the lyrics were already up on the screen. I don't remember what the lyrics were, but worship was already happening. And I just read them, and I stood up there, and I read them, and I thought, I don't believe any of this right now. These things are not ringing true in my life. And I turned around and walked back out, and one of our former pastors, Mike, caught me, and I just said, I can't do that. I can't sing these songs. They don't ring true to me. God's grace and love did not feel like they applied to me in that moment, even though they did. But it didn't feel like it. And I just kind of wept with him out in the hallway in public, as I do sometimes. But again, you may have encountered a period like this or gone through a season like this where you begin to doubt some of the things that you have thought to be true. Maybe it's when a parent or a loved one has passed too soon. And maybe if that hasn't happened yet or if a tragedy or something hasn't shaken up the ground that you walk on, it will happen. That's just kind of, we know this. This is the kind of life that we live, and Scripture talks about this. Maybe you're wondering why these things have been happening, or maybe you're frantically calling your friends and your roommates to see if they've made it out of Norris Hall on that snowy day in April, and wondering why you can't get through with them. And you kind of wonder, God, where are you? Where are you? And these doubts, these questions start coming into our mind. A few months ago, I was was around Christmas time, and I was driving along. I was listening to the news and the radios, BBC News, and they were talking about female circumcision being performed on little girls in Africa, in a certain place in Africa. And I thought about my little girl and the one we have on the way. And, you know, God, do you see this? Where are you? Do you see that this is happening? Are you listening to this too? God, where are you? These questions are common, and they're a part of being human, but we don't like to talk about them sometimes in our culture. We don't like to talk about these questions that we have, these doubts. Maybe we fear that our family or our friends or brothers and sisters in Christ will think that we're foolish for having them or wrong. Maybe we're afraid we'll get made fun of for the type of questions that we have. Maybe it makes us uncomfortable. Maybe we think our faith might not be as strong as we'd like it to be. Maybe we're afraid we'll end up with the wrong answers once we start questioning things. And it's an uncomfortable place to be. And we live in this culture that it's weird. It's kind of divided into two parts. You have this like absolute skepticism as a result of the Enlightenment. We have to have reason and absolutely all the answers in order to believe any one thing. And so we question literally everything. And that is almost a value that people have or desire to have, is questioning everything. And then on the other side of that, there's this like hyper conviction that, well, I believe it. That's the way it is. That's the truth. Completely convinced. And to be honest, both of those really frustrate me. I think forced conviction out of fear of being wrong, I mean, that's pride. But listen to this. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. He was a pastor in London in the late 1800s. He says, "I do not believe there ever existed a Christian yet who did not now and then doubt his interest in Jesus. I think when a man says, 'I never doubt,' it is quite time for us to doubt him." But we see that this is a part of life, but even still, how do we navigate these things? Today we're going to be talking about, okay, the nature of doubt, what it looks like. Then we're going to be talking about it using one example in Scripture of how we engage with doubt and an encounter with Jesus that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to talk finally about ways that we can positively engage with doubt and these tools that we kind of all can have access to kind of work through these things and wrestle with these things. A simple definition of doubt might be suspicion or fear of something that we've held to be true might not be true. It's a suspicion or fear that something we felt to be true might not be true. And of course, you know, it could be something along the lines of like, I doubt it's going to be sunny today. I doubt if God exists, right? There's different weight to the type of doubts that we may have. In doubt, we are kind of suspended between these two choices. And they're both kind of up in the air. And so there's this uncertainty in our life when these things happen. So doubt is natural. It is a part of being human. And as we'll explore, it can go hand in hand with faith and having faith. So as humans, we've always been prodding and pushing at the boundaries of our existence. Why are we here? What's happening? What's the nature of good and evil in this world? And whether or not we've found God, we all have wrestled through this as a society. So we walk this fine line between a secular culture that thinks the default position to anything must be absolute skepticism mixed with absolute certainty. It's a weird thing. And sometimes an evangelicalism that at its extreme tries to kind of sweep doubt under the rug and doesn't allow us to really truly engage and wrestle with it. So once again, we kind of tread carefully down this path. Today, I'm going to be focusing mostly on theological doubt. Doubts that pertain to our belief in God. But this is not an apologetics talk. So if you're looking for all the reasons why you should believe in God, I'm not going to give those to you today. I believe there are some, obviously. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what doubt looks like and how do we engage it. And how to practically do that. When we look in Scripture, Scripture does not point us to doubt as a means to an end, but it does speak about it. I'm going to give some examples of places in Scripture where there's some doubt at play and what that looks like. I'm not going to read all these. I'm just going to kind of give you the reference. And you guys can kind of explore these when you get a chance. In Psalms, we see the psalmists, they kind of give, sometimes they question, God, where are you? What's going on? Have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Now, Psalm 13 is an example of that. That's a, you know, doubt about God and his nature. We see in the New Testament, John the Baptist, he's been placed in prison, arrested, probably a terrible place. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask of Jesus, are you really the Messiah? After John has already baptized him and proclaimed him Messiah. Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, they are told by God, he's like, listen, I'm going to bless you guys. You're going to have a child. And they laugh at him. Like, they laughed. I think it even says they fall down laughing. Doubt about the world around us and the nature of good and evil and God and how God deals with justice and wickedness. That's the whole book of Job is a great example of that. Doubt about ourselves in relation to a task from God. Moses encounters God in the desert and the burning, and he has the burning bush, and God is speaking to him. And he's like, Moses, we're going to go take my people back. We're going to go exodus them. It's going to be awesome. Let's go. And Moses is like, I'm not good at public speaking. You know, like, okay. Once again, in Judges 6, Gideon, God says, hey, we're going to go rescue our people. And we're going to go get these other guys. And yeah, we're going to save everybody. And you're going to do it, Gideon. And he says, how can I be sure this is you, man? Like, come on, guys. But that's who we are. That's who we are. We're humans. And we doubt things that sometimes are in our face. And I think most of the doubts that we encounter about God are because of misconceptions about God and his nature, right? They're based on our own misconceptions about the nature of God and our own misunderstandings. And I think once we realize that, it can be helpful to encounter some of those doubts and counter them as well. So we'll talk about that here a little bit. When we're considering doubt and what it is, we have to consider a few things. We have to consider the sources of the doubt, and we have to consider the weight of the doubt, whether it's like a peripheral issue or a central issue to our belief. Some of the sources of doubt, there are two sources. This is going to seem very obvious to you, and I know it's a kind of a duh thing, but there are internal sources and external sources. I know it's very groundbreaking. Thought process behind this, I know. But we have this internal questioning, right? Based on our own experiences or what's happened, we kind of, these things kind of bubble up in our hearts and in our lives, right? You know, can I do this? Can I really do this? Is God really there when I need him to be? And there's also, external sources. It might be cultural pressure on us. Maybe you guys have seen that. Maybe it's, when we're consuming certain media or we have certain professors or friends and you're like, you believe that? Like, you know, so there's external pressure, or maybe it's something that we've seen happen in the news or to ourselves that kind of brings about these questions. So we have to consider the source. Is it a healthy source? Is it a source that's trying to trip us up? Is it a source that comes from God itself? What is it that we are really engaging with? And one of those external sources, as Jim talked about last week, is the accuser. And I'm not going to rehash everything that he said, but that's his thing, is that he plants doubts in our mind. We see this with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God says, look, I give you this amazing paradise garden. There's this one tree. Don't eat any of the fruit of that tree. Cool. And then Satan comes along and he's like, is that really what he said? Are you sure you can't do that? It's very subtle and very simple, but he starts to twist around these things. He does this to Jesus in the wilderness as well. He kind of attacks Jesus' identity when Jesus is being tempted. You know, are you really God? Can you really do these things? If you're really the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. You've been out here for 40 days. The cross, is that really how you want to do things? Because I can give you a better and easier way to get the whole world to bow before you. And these things, they become a trap for us, these little subtle lies that he implants. So go back and listen to Jim's talk from last week and see those methods that he uses to implant those lies. If it's something like that and it's from the accuser, it's a trap. I mean, it is what it is. One of the other things besides sources we need to consider is the weight of the doubt. How much can we handle? People can handle different types of doubt and weights of doubt in different periods of their life. How crucial is the something that we're doubting? Is it a side issue to the gospel? I mean, you know, we have all these denominations and branches of Christianity, and we disagree on a few things here and there. Is it a doubt about one of those kind of minor things? Or is it something true? Does God really love us? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Is it something core to our belief system? And as we engage with whether that's something side and we can kind of move on and be committed to God in the midst of that, or something core, it depends on how much time and effort we need to give in order to encounter that doubt. And how do we engage it? And we need to communicate about these things with each other as well. And we'll get to that in a minute. So we live in this weird tension, and this tension is explained in Scripture. It's this tension of being people who doubt, but also eventually coming to a point where we need to have faith, right? And faith is not certainty, and we'll see from Hebrews 11 towards the end why, you know, faith is, anyway, I don't have it memorized off the top of my head. I should. But faith is a point that we have to kind of jump to this place of belief. And so we kind of wrestle with this weird tension of I'm doubting, but I also have to commit myself to Christ or commit myself to something and make a choice, even in the midst of certain things. So when we are encountering God with some of these doubts, I think there's this example in Scripture that can be very helpful to us. It's an encounter between Jesus and one of his disciples, Thomas. It's in John 20, if you guys would like to turn to that with me. Now, Jesus has been resurrected. He has approached some of his disciples before this, and now John is there as well, or Thomas is there as well. And I think Thomas gets a bad rap because he's known as the Doubting Thomas. And it's like, this is one of the 12, man. He brought like the Gospels to India, as legend has it. And it's like, it's the Doubting Thomas. It's like, okay, come on. Let's give the dude a break, all right? But let's read this encounter between John and this risen Jesus. This is in John chapter 20. Thomas, did I keep saying John? Anyway, reading in John about Thomas. Cool. This is in chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord, we've seen Jesus." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I don't know what is going on with Thomas and why he's saying these things, but I can imagine if you're watching the person that you followed and has been your friend be crucified and tortured and killed, that's gonna, you know, it's gonna do some stuff to you. You know, you're gonna think some of these things. So he says this statement. A week later, his disciples are in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus brings his peace, and he comes. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Let's throw this painting up, this next slide up. I love this image. It's from Caravaggio, one of the Baroque painters. I love the mood and atmosphere that he puts in this place. Let's encounter this image. Instead of chiding Thomas at first, Jesus gives Thomas opportunity. I love how Caravaggio has Jesus placing his hand on Thomas's hand to say, "Look, yeah, it's me. Wrestle with this new reality of a risen Savior. Encounter it. And when you're done, believe. It's time to make a choice who you serve. There's a new cosmic shift in all of perception that the one true God lives and has conquered death. And now you must believe." And at that point, Thomas still has a choice. I think sometimes, and like Jesus says, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. But we have a choice between doubt and faith. We too begin to question, in light of Jesus, the very nature of our upbringing, our culture, our values, and our relationships. And Jesus just thinks things up. He just shakes everything up, and we have a choice to make when we encounter him. At the end of time, as we know it, when the new creation comes, the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus comes back, we won't need knowledge anymore. We won't need faith anymore. All doubt will be erased. Because we will know everything and there will be no need for certainty. This is kind of a weird concept to think about. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't have this up here. It's 1 Corinthians 13, the left chapter, verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So we live in this world right now where, yeah, we still see kind of dimly. I was thinking about this morning. You guys ever been to Epcot Center? And they have all the countries, and I was such a nerd, that was the coolest part of Disney for me. But, you know, you're walking the streets of Morocco, but it's not Morocco, right? But, you know, you kind of get a hint of what things may be, or Japan, or Canada, but I don't know why they have Canada there, but anyway. It's cool. Canada's cool. I don't have a problem with Canada, but it's Canada. But I think that's what it's like now, where we're at. We're getting the Epcot version of reality. Eventually, we will get the real deal, and Jesus has been inaugurating that. And so, right now, though, we have this period of time, this in-between time, the already and the not yet. We're in our walk with Jesus. We have this difference between certainty and commitment, as John Ortberg calls it. This difference between, there's only so much knowledge that we can have right now, and knowledge doesn't save us. There's only so much we can understand right now. And so eventually, we do have to put our faith in something. Everybody does. We cannot will ourselves into complete certainty, even about Christ. We can't force a feeling, a certainty. But we can definitely remain committed and faithful in times of doubt, based on our experience, based on the scriptures, based on certain things. And as long as we have faith, we will wrestle with doubt. So again, we have to be careful here. We are not called to doubt, but we will doubt. Jesus reminds Thomas to stop doubting after he has allowed Thomas to prod him. Kierkegaard, the Dutch Christian philosopher, and I feel like I just name dropped that, but here we go. A lot of the things that he says, especially in Fear and Trembling, some of those works, is that to have faith and belief is to have doubt. It's two sides of the same coin. In that we live in this weird tension. And so, as it says in Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. That is the tension that we live in. You guys see it? Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. We have to have this moment where we make a choice to commit. So, we must wrestle. We must wrestle with these doubts. We must engage them. And we must engage God with them whenever we have doubts. We must take these doubts to him. We are to wrestle with them and engage with them. And we are to bring God into the midst of our doubt. We're trying to eliminate doubt, and I hesitate to use that word. But if we're wanting to eliminate doubt, we must devote ourselves to practices and spiritual disciplines that open us up to the work of the Holy Spirit, like Christian talked about 2 weeks ago. Michael Jordan, I have a feeling that there were probably a few times when the ball was released from his fingertips, he knew that ball was going in. He had eliminated a certain level of doubt in his play. Or when a mountain climber is on an icy edge of a cliff, and he can advance with confidence a certain type of confidence, a certain faith in certain things, right? And so we must devote ourselves to the scriptures, to prayer, and to each other, these soul training exercises. So some of the tools that we have, and those are one of them, some of the tools that we have to engage doubt. The first one is experience. Then we have these practices, these spiritual disciplines, and then we have community. So when we engage doubt, we have experience. We have this reflection on our own life, on how God has provided or moved in certain areas or moved into the people around us. And we have to take that into account. We have these, and that's the benefit and a beauty of a long relationship with Christ and a long discipleship with Jesus. We also have these practices, these spiritual disciplines, these soul training exercises, if you will, in order to engage God, to read the scripture, to see what he has to say, to see things like where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to engage with that and say, is that something that I understand to be true? But we get to do that over and over and over again, and I think that eliminates a lot of these maybe smaller doubts that we might have about a lot of things. And we get to do this together as a community, because when we're together, we get to ask each other the questions. We get to, when we're feeling weak, other people can pick us up. And when we're not feeling weak or we're not feeling this doubt and this conviction, we also get to bring other people along with us. All these things, experience, practices, and community, they're all work in relation together, which is awesome. I love that. So doubt, through these things, can be engaged in a positive way. Jesus grabs our hand, offers his wounded side for us to prod, and I think he can handle it. I think he can handle our questions. So what shakes loose sometimes in the midst of these dark nights or these days of questioning that we might have, these periods, these seasons? When we're in this season, are we willing to lean into it and engage it, or do we try to run away from it? I believe that if we lean into it and engage it, and especially if it makes us uncomfortable and we're worried about what's going to happen at the end of it, and talk to the people around us and read what the scripture has to say, I think we will come out with a deeper relationship with God as a result. I think otherwise, we try to do it alone. We don't engage it. We try to sweep it under the rug. We'll become lost, afraid to ask, afraid of the answers. We'll begin removing ourselves from the truth and from community, and then we'll just become like tossed by the wind to and fro with no anchor. Doubt, obviously, is undesirable. But eventually we need to stop doubting, as Jesus calls us, and to have faith and to commit, even in the midst of uncertainty. And our faith and belief, our daily actions must echo our faith and belief, our commitment. There must be a point where, in spite of everything, we choose God. Or as Wendell Berry says, in spite of all the facts, we choose joy. Belief becomes action and obedience. There's another moment with Jesus and his disciples. This is right before he is, Holy Week, before he is led away to be crucified. And some of his disciples and followers are beginning to turn away from him. And he turns around to his the 12, and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else would we go? We have seen you. We have seen what you do. I feel like for me, the period of life I was in at that moment, it was almost like, where else would I go? And I come back to that. Jesus, to me, is the ultimate choice in spite of everything. And I have to say this, we must never be enamored enough with our own skepticism to miss out on a relationship with God. We must be never enamored enough with our own doubts and questions and excitement about being skeptical and questioning everything that we miss a relationship with the Almighty God. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And God is steadfast beyond all measure. And being a part of this church and a part of a family, that's one of the things that helped bring me back. And as I was mentioning, as I came up and saw the words and just didn't feel it that day. And I stand before you happily singing the words of God and genuinely worshiping when I do. And I love that. But I also am glad I went through that period. even though it shook me up, that I saw that I had people around me, that God showed me his truth through the scriptures, through the people around me, and changed the misconceptions I had about myself and him. So we must be agree to be a community that is willing to ask questions. And instead of giving pat answers or dismissing doubts, let's agree to take them seriously and help each other in the wrestling. Ultimately, we have been entrusted with this kingdom, with the truth that God has handed down. This is what Paul tells Timothy as Timothy is about to take on the mantle of leadership in the church of Ephesus. He says, "For this reason," this is in 2 Timothy 1, "for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, final day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me." Closed. Okay. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We've been given from Abraham all the way until now through the history of the church, through the disciples, through our parents, if they are believers, this treasure that has come. And so we must guard it and entrust with it. And that is why we must healthily engage with doubt and not ignore it. As Dallas Willard says, if you're going to be a doubter, be sure to doubt your doubts as well as your beliefs. So practically speaking, everybody is going through something different. Everybody has different questions. So what are your questions? Have you wrote them down? Have you asked them? Do you feel like you have a safe space to do so? I pray that NLCF is a safe space for people to ask questions. I feel like it is, and it has been for me. If you're not feeling that way, please come talk to one of us. Again, examine, what is that source? Is it a natural curiosity and wondering how things work? Is it an external pressure from friends or family or culture? Is it the accuser? Is he trying to implant lies and separate you from God? How does that affect our process? How much weight do we give to this doubt that we have? Remember, we have that experience, the practice, and the community that we can engage healthily and positively. Go back and listen to the disciplines talk that Christian gave a couple weeks ago, and about how those things can help us through these times. Engage with him and engage with God, who is mighty, mysterious, powerful, and loves you. Are we willing to engage it? Are we willing to ask, even when it seems the question may be dumb or crazy or hard, if we don't understand? We have to do this. We have to engage these things, or we'll be left floating along in danger of being buffeted by every wind that comes along. But in leaning in with this, we can know him as we are known by him, and we can be led into a deeper relationship with him. So let's do this as a church. Let's go to our engaged groups, our Bible studies, our small groups. Let's encounter the scripture. Let's ask questions. I don't have all the answers. But we get to explore these things together. And I think we get to encounter God and Christ enough that we get to live out our belief day to day in our day to day lives. Let's pray. God, I think about this verse in James where he talks about people being buffeted back and forth. And I think what he's talking about is people who are constantly questioning over and over and over and over and over again. And I think that they enjoy those things too much. God, I pray for us folks that are like that, that we might come to a point where we can say, yes, you are Lord. You are King. You are Almighty God. And then on the other side of that, God, I pray for those of us that are afraid of asking questions, that we would do so and realize that we have a God that we can come to safely. That we can come to. But God, we must be willing to know that some things in our life will change when we encounter the risen Savior. and when we encounter a Jesus who has claimed victory over death. God, I pray if there's anybody right here in this room that has been doubting whether you exist, whether or not the claims that you make through Scripture and through Jesus are true, that they would make that choice to follow you. They would make that choice to believe. And whether it's as the disciples and they drop their nets and follow you, is it folks who encountered you like Paul in a big way, or just people who are hearing your words and saying, is this right? They would choose to believe you today. God, we have to. We each have to make that choice to believe daily, to follow you. God, I pray for this community. That would be a community that people feel safe in, and that we can encounter these things together, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding us through these questions about the nature of things, and that your Spirit would be guiding us through what it means to be followers of you. God, we love you, and we proclaim your name, we proclaim your gospel, we proclaim your truth. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.